Feliz sábado.
Feliz sábado.
Oh, you speak the tongue of heaven is what I'm hearing here. This is good. I was especially blessed with the music. Rejoice. The choir and the orchestra and the little bit of time that you all had to put that together, that sounded beautiful. And it was fun to watch Ben also direct you. That was great. The Lord is so good. It's good to have you all here. And hope you've been blessed by the presentations on the sanctuary. I hope that it has whet your appetite to dig more deeply. We have many wonderful pioneers who have written regarding the sanctuary. And really, as a people, we were birthed out of the sanctuary through the Millerite movement. And we have been touching on the relational component of the sanctuary. But the most holy place is the prophetic component, and there is just another world in there to study. But of course, the prophetic component is in the context of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'd like to dive into our presentation here, and I will ask you once more if you'll join me for prayer as we kneel before the throne of grace. Father, again, we are so grateful for the Sabbath day. We rejoice, truly, in the sacrifice that has been made on behalf of a fallen world. We thank you, Lord, that heaven was emptied of its greatest gift in Jesus Christ to save us, to redeem us. And Lord, we have been studying this week about the plan of salvation as it is revealed through the sanctuary. And really, Lord, what we're doing is just brushing the surface. We ask, Lord, for your presence here, Lord, because we know that spiritual things can only be revealed through the Holy Spirit. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds. Lord, you know the frail instrument that you have to work with. And truly, I am humbled that you would call me, Lord, to share this message. And really, Lord, all I am sharing is what you've shown me and what you have done for me. But I pray that it will inspire others here, Lord, to trust you and to see in you a real God who has the power to set us free. So I pray, Lord, that angels of light will be here to present about us a ring of fire. Lord, that the evil one will not be permitted to annoy and to distract us. I pray, Lord, we know we're tired. It's been a long and an exciting and blessed week. And I just pray, Lord, you keep each of us awake and alert. Thank you, Father. Again, I pray that you will place in my heart and my mind those thoughts and words you'd have me now express. To the glory of your name, we ask this. Amen. What I hope to do today is kind of pull together what we have been learning this week and see what it looks like in our practical walk with Jesus Christ as we seek to live a victorious life with him. I've entitled the talk, The Daily Today. The daily referred to the everyday activities that took place in the sanctuary. And those activities began when the priest would look at the horizon, and in the morning, as the sun broke the horizon, the priest would blow the shofar. And what would happen then is that a burnt offering was given. And a burnt offering is an offering of dedication. And of course, we talked about the priest would wash his hands and feet before conducting activities in the sanctuary or at the altar. The bread was already laid there from the Sabbath. They made sure there was oil in the menorah. And then incense was placed on the golden altar. And the activities of the daily encompassed the outer court and the holy place. This was known as the daily, and we talked about how that inaugurated the service of the sanctuary. It also ended it, and we talked about how the children of Israel would begin and end their day in worship. They began by rededicating their lives to the Lord each day, and they would end it making sure everything was right between their soul and their Savior, and that's the daily. But that was then. What does that have to do with us today? And that's what I want to touch on today. So you have your booklets with you? Good, good. All right, well, let's take a look at question number one. Question number one. while you're pulling those out, I hope as you go back and restudy those, I hope you'll get an opportunity to share those with someone else. You know, what we learn here at YD, this we may come here often and get used to it, but the people out there don't know the stuff we're learning here, and they need to learn too. And God is equipping us to share. Okay, so number one, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
What is God's will concerning his people? 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4 says, "For this is the will of God, your what? Sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." And so what Paul is talking about here is that God has called us to live above the power of sin. And in the sanctuary, God has revealed to us that he has provided for us the opportunity to do just that. My friends, you and I do not have to live slaves to sin. We can be free in Jesus Christ. And so sanctification involves a change in the life. It involves no longer having self in control of our life, but being willing to surrender that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can share with you from personal testimony, you will never know lasting peace until you do that. But that's what it's about. Let's take a look at the note right below number one. I'll read aloud if you'll read aloud, if you will follow me. Sanctification is the total surrender of our will to the will of God. It is something that God does in the repentant sinner who cooperates with God. Bible sanctification is motivated and empowered all the way by the Holy Spirit and directed to the honor and glory of God. Without his power working in us, we are totally what? Helpless and hopeless. Jesus said, "For without me, you can do nothing." It is God who transforms the believer in all aspects of his daily existence, in his thinking and acting, desires, in short, completely. This effect is seen in the home, the work, school, church, and in the community at large. Notice I said at home first. Did you catch that? I'll tell you why I say that. Because if we're living our faith at home, you will live it anywhere. But it begins at home. We can fool people. Can't we fool people at church? We can fool people at camp. We can fool people in the community, but you never fool people at home. The rubber meets the road there. If we really want to be honest with ourselves and test our Christianity against the Lord Jesus Christ to see what it's like, it will happen at home. And, you know, I want to share with you a pet peeve. I have many of them. And so this one kind of bothers me, so stay with me. Have you heard the expression, "God accepts me the way I am"? You know, technically that actually isn't true. God receives me just the way I am. But he loves me too much to leave me that way. God is there to change me. And when we talk about sanctification, that's the change. Just kind of think of it as a shower. You know, I used to think to myself, once I clean up my life, I'm going to come to the Lord. And there finally came to a place that I realized that wasn't going to happen. I needed the Lord to clean up my life. So think of sanctification. Think of the gospel as like a shower, right? How many clean up before you get in the shower? That's what the shower is for, right? The shower will receive you just as you are, but it will not leave you that way. The shower will cleanse you. Let's continue. Let's take a look at number two. In order to enjoy sanctification, this change, what attitude must one have towards Jesus and sin? Well, 1 John 3:3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in him to be like Christ purifies himself just as," what? "He is pure." You see, it begins with a desire to be like Jesus Christ. How many here want to be like Jesus? All right, that's step one. And now anything that's unlike him we want to remove. Let's take a look at Exodus 33:13. "Now therefore I pray, if I have," this is such a beautiful prayer, "if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight." And what this prayer is, it's showing a teachable spirit. Lord, I want to be like you. Will you show me what's in my life that's keeping me from being like you? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever prayed for the Lord to show you what in your life is not reflecting him? I have prayed that prayer. Let me share something with you. When you ask that, God is not going to send an angel to your front door with a clipboard and say, "Sally, yeah, let's go down the list, shall we?" God doesn't do that. What God will do is He'll send into your life your mom, your dad, your teacher. And so it takes a humble heart to listen. You know, there are times as a pastor that people come to me and they say, Pastor Baute, you need to this or you need to that. And I may not see it. And it would be easy for me to dismiss it. But instead what I do, even though I don't think what they said about me is true or accurate, I will still go to God. And I'll say, Lord, is it true? Because there have been many times in my life that the Lord has revealed to me, yeah, it is true. And I want to be like Jesus. You know, there came a point in my walk with Christ that I realized that that actually is God's goal for my life, that my character will reveal the character of Jesus Christ. And it dawned on me at that moment that being like Jesus is not some pie in the sky, wish upon a star, let's see how close we can get thing. What it is that God wants to live out His life within me. And I need to get out of the way for Him to do that. So how is this accomplished? Isaiah read the text for us. Take a look at John 15, 4 through 6, because this one is the key. Now, wherever the word abide is written, I would like for you to say it and nice and healthily, respectfully, but nice and healthily, okay? So what's the first word?
Abide.
In me. This is God talking. Listen. And I in you. Now, watch this example. As the branch cannot bear what? Fruit of itself, unless it what?
Abides.
In the vine. Now, the bridge, the example. Neither can you unless you
abide
in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who
abides
in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not
abide
in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, when we talk about fruit, what is the fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and what? Do you realize that you and I are incapable of producing that in our hearts? What we need is a source outside of us to do that. But for that to happen, we have to cooperate. Isn't that right? And in that parable, or in those words of Jesus, we find the key. All right. it may not look really good. I grew up in Los Angeles, not in the country. But these are grapes. All right? This is supposed to be a grapevine. I know the leaves aren't right. But anyway, you get the idea. If we went up to a group of a vineyard, and we saw some grapes, and I held the microphone up as they were, you know, they were growing. This is what you would not hear. Ready? Grape. 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 That's not what you wouldn't hear branches straining their little brains out to produce a grape. What happens is grapes are produced when the branch is connected to the vine. The fruit is of the vine. But the branch produces it when it's connected to it. It is the byproduct as being connected to the source. Does this making sense? If we want to have the fruit of the Spirit, remember I said it's not the fruit of the person, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And if we want to have the fruit of the Spirit, we've got to stay connected to the source. How often? Daily. Daily. Take a look at number 4. Through this medium, through what medium is the abiding change wrought? Through the daily experience. My work in cooperating with Jesus is to meet with Him each day and submit to His work and leading in my life. And what is that, Pastor? It's very simple. Each day, coming to Jesus. Each day making sure that there is no sin between my soul and my Savior. And if there is, to ask for forgiveness and to turn from it. It's each day recommitting my life to Christ. It's each day asking for the Lord to fill me with the Holy Spirit. It's each day spending time in the Word of God and responding to Him in the directions He gives me. It's each day talking to Him in prayer. This is known as the daily experience. The sanctuary tells us. And you know why this works? We talked about it this week. We talked about natural law, that by beholding, you become changed. You know, we have a lot of Adventists today that are cultural. This is what I've always done. But they spend no time with Jesus. They do the right things, and they're trying to live their spotless lives apart from Christ. It won't work. The only way to be transformed is not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. And that is through a living connection with Jesus every day. You know, if any of you have ever gone scuba or snorkeling, deep sea diving, you know that you need that tank and that oxygen if you're going to live. And in this world, if we're going to survive, we need the breath of life of Jesus Christ, that connection, every single day, every moment. Let's take a look at the note underneath question number 4. This is the daily experience. It was for Israel of old, and it is for us today. While with penitence and humble trust we meditate upon Jesus through His Word, whom our sins have pierced and our sorrows have burdened, we may learn to walk in His footsteps. By beholding Him, we become changed into His divine likeness. And when this work is produced in us, we will claim no righteousness of our own, but will exalt Jesus while we hang our helpless souls upon His merits. You know, a devotional life is as optional for a Christian as breathing is for a person who wants to be alive. We need to be spending time with Jesus. And I want to share something with you, young people. How many of you ever struggled with your devotional life? All right, I want you to look over there at these adults. Adults, how many of you have struggled with your devotional life? We're all in the same boat. Don't be hard on yourself, and don't let the devil try to discourage you. The key is to keep meeting with Jesus. Keep working through it. And try something different. You know, as Seventh-day Adventists, we're so blessed to have the writings of Ellen White. We are so incredible. We get such a more full picture of Jesus than any other Christian group, in my opinion. I want to encourage you with this idea. If you don't know how to begin, here's an idea for you. Get the book Patriarchs and Prophets. Begin there. And whenever you get to a chapter that has, you know how the chapters say, this chapter is covered by these chapters in the Bible. You know what I'm talking about? Then read those chapters in the Bible first, then read that chapter. And you can do it any way you want. You can maybe read the Spirit of Prophecy in the morning and then the Bible in the evening. Or you can read the scriptural portion first one day and then you can read the Spirit of Prophecy the next. Experiment with what works into your schedule. But spend time with Christ. Listen to me. If you do what I've just said, well, by the time you're done with the Great Controversy, you will know your Bible more and better than 98% of Christians out there today. You will know it. That's not something to brag about, but it is something to be joyful about, because what you're knowing is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but your life will never be the same. I want to also plug this in your mind. Does the devil take vacation? Does the devil take weekends off? That tells me that on my vacation, I don't stop having a devotional life. That tells me that on my days off, I do not. You know, it's interesting. I have young people who start really strong. We were talking about earlier, Sean was, starting strong but not finishing. And I can watch them. I can see them. I have seen the Holy Spirit transform lives. That is the coolest part of my job. Coolest part of my job is watch the Lord transform lives. And then I'll see the kids starting to tail off. And I'll come to them and I'll put my arm around them. And I already know that something's wrong. And I'll say, how are things going? And they hang their heads. I already knew. And then I say, look, I have one question for you. How's your time with Jesus? And then the confession comes out. There is a direct correlation between our lack of reflecting Jesus and our lack of time with Him. Does this make sense? I'm just sharing it to you as simply as I can, gang. We can't be like Jesus without Jesus. It just will not work. Okay, number 6. Is that where I am? No, I'm in 5. How does the power to obey, where does the power of obey come from? Look at this text, gang. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to what? That's the desire. He changes our desire. And what? And to do of His good pleasure. It is God who does it. You know, when I first gave my life to Jesus, one of the biggest struggles that I had was I had a very foul mouth. Everything that came out of my mouth just about was four letters. And and so I began reading my Bibles, beginning to have devotional life. I shared with you how I almost took my life earlier on. And so as I began my walk with Jesus, began reading my Bible, I read a text in Scripture that says, "Let no corrupt communication escape your lips." Well, the Holy Spirit convicted me instantly that my mouth was like supercharged corrupt. Well, I made a decision right there. Well, Lord, I apologize. I said, "Lord, I am so sorry." I said, "Okay, no worries. I'm not going to do it anymore." And the next day I did, and the day after that. If you scared me, foul language came out. If I hit my finger with a nail, foul language came out. And I got so discouraged. And I wanted it to stop. And so it became my New Year's resolution that year. And it became my New Year's resolution the following year. And after about, you know, almost 2 years of this, I went to the Lord one night in tears, and I said, "You know, Lord, there is no argument between me and you. You don't want me to use foul language, and I don't want to use it, but I'm still doing it. I have tried my best, and I can't stop. So, Lord, I'm going to give you permission. You do whatever you need to do to set me free, and I'm going to keep meeting with you." And as I began to continue to meet with God, the Lord began to show me that some of the stuff I was reading had foul language in it. He said, "Cut off the supply line." Some of the music I was listening to had the same thing. Then the Lord began to show me that some of the stuff I was watching. So God was showing me what was feeding it. And one day, I came to the realization I was no longer cursing. Amen. You can scare me, and your ears are safe. I hit my finger with a hammer, no worries. God is the one who sets us free as we come to Him and we meet with Him. Number six, how does God do this? Watch this, gang. It's amazing. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. Everywhere the word I appears, I'd like you to say it nice and loud. Okay, there's the first word. I. This is God talking. "We'll give you a new heart." Isn't that awesome? "And put a new spirit within you.
I.
We'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
I.
We'll put my spirit within you." And look at this. "And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." And again, Hebrews 10, 16. "This is the covenant that we'll make with them, with you and me, after those days, says the Lord. We'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds." God is going to do that for you and me as we cooperate with Him. You know, you have no idea what I was like before I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I am so glad that you don't. I'm so glad my children don't. But I remember one time when we were living in Kansas, Nebraska. I was a pastor. I was on my way to camp meeting, and I had an assignment there. And I was in a big hurry, and I passed a used car lot, and I saw a vehicle there I wanted to check out. I didn't have much time, so I quickly doubled back. I stopped, and I kind of looked around, see if I could see the, I call them buzzards. That's not nice. But I didn't want the salesman to find me. Because I'm passive-aggressive, and then I'll just sit there and listen and talk all day long when I know I got to go. So anyway, my problem. So I didn't see the guy. So I went over to the car, and he spotted me. Oh. So he came over, and we started talking. I'm looking at my watch. And then I thought, well, you know, maybe this is a divine appointment. So we start talking, start sharing with him about the Lord. And all of a sudden, he stopped me cold. He put his hands up. He says, "You're an Adventist, aren't you?" Hey, isn't that cool? I just thought that was so cool that he figured that out. And I said, "Yeah, I am." And then he said this to me. He said, "I would be an Adventist too, except I don't believe the law can be kept." And so I just stood there and I looked at him and I looked at my watch. I said, "Lord, I don't have time for this guy." I said, "Will you give me something quick for him? Because I have got to leave." So I looked at him and I did something with him I've never done with anyone before nor since. I figured I wasn't going to see him anytime soon anyway. Hopefully I'll see him up there. But I looked at him and I began to list to him all the sins that had me bound at one point in my life. All the things that had me imprisoned and encased. All the things that I was involved in that I no longer was. And at the end of all that list I gave him, I looked at him and I said, "None of those things are part of my life anymore. None of it. I don't miss it. I don't white knuckle it at all. So I want to ask you a question. How is it that I'm free?" And he just looked at me. He said nothing. And I said, "I'll tell you how. God set me free and has made me able to obey Him." And so I said, "Have a nice day." And I left. And so I hope that that will result and one day seeing that man in the kingdom of heaven. God's laws can be obeyed when he has promised to write them in our hearts and mind. Let's take a look at the note right below that. All true obedience comes from the heart. Listen, don't miss this. Go later in Desire of Ages and check out this whole page. This is absolutely amazing. All true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ. Watch this. If we consent, that means if we give God permission, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. The will refined and sanctified will find its highest delight in doing his service. Here's the key. When we know God, as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience through an appreciation of the character of Christ. Through communion with God, sin will become hateful. The thing I used to love, I will now hate. I want to illustrate this for you, okay? I am going to ask, you're a trailblazer, and you are, you're blocking. Eric, I need your help. Okay, don't miss this. Eric, I want you to shine that light right here, my chest, all right? I want you to pretend, we're going to have to pretend here, that we're in a dark room. I usually do this in the dark room, so now we're going to have to pretend. We're in a dark room, and this cup represents me, okay? And I look in this cup, and what I see is darkness. And so Eric says to me, George, to be a Christian, you got to get rid of that darkness. And I go, oh, Eric, thank you for letting me know. I want to be a Christian. All right. And I try my best. And I can't get rid of the darkness. And I go, oh, I know. Maybe I'm not trying hard enough. That's it. I'm not trying hard enough. You know, maybe salvation was for others and not for me. Maybe when Jesus died, he died for other people, but not for me. There's no hope for me. Maybe my case is different. Has the devil ever whispered that in your ear? So Eric says to me, no, George, why don't you try something different? Turn to the light. So I turn to the light, and I look, and I go, hey, there's light in there. But there's still some shadows. My friends, what do I do to get rid of the shadows? What? Get closer. And as I draw closer to the light, thank you, Eric, I end up with God's goal, Christ in you, the hope of glory, shining out. You see, young people, it's my job to turn to the light. It's his job to deal with the darkness in my life. And as I turn to him, he's going to show me things in my life that aren't right. And as I make the decision to deal with those things, call sin sin, and give him permission to get into that in my life and turn from those things, that draws me still closer. And as I draw closer, I see more shadows. And as I continue to give those to Christ, to call sin by its right name, I continue to draw closer to Jesus. By the way, I want to share something with you while we talk about that. Do you know what happens when you draw closer to Jesus? You actually don't look better. How many of you have discovered that in your life? That as you draw closer, you actually look worse. You know what? That's a good sign. Just don't look to yourself. Keep looking to Jesus. Amen. I used to think that God would reach into my heart and rip sin out. And he doesn't do that. As I look to him, he then shows me what sin really is, and it loses its appeal in the life. It does. Let's take a look at number 7. When united to Jesus, what is our duty? Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God. No. Let's say this together. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We can say this, we can memorize it, but the biggest struggle we have is believing it. Do you realize what this is saying, young people? If we make following Jesus number one, he's going to take care of every other area of my life. You know, y'all are getting to an age here that you're going to be wondering about your career or your work that you're going to be doing, or perhaps the person you're going to be marrying. Listen, if you make following Jesus number one, he's going to take care of those other things. He will. He's promised. We just read it. He'll do that. And you'll never regret it. Never, never. Let's keep going. Number eight. Sadly, Paul warned that in the last days, much of Christianity would become like the world. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. But know this, that in the last days, what days? How many of you believe that we're in the last days? Okay, so this is talking about us right now. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of what? Money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Let me stop right there. And up to this point, I would say, Lord, weren't the bad guys always like that? What's so new about the last days and the bad guys are like that? The Lord says, it's not the bad guys I'm talking about. Let's keep reading. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, what?
Turn away.
And so what God is telling us is that in the last days, those who could be claiming to follow Jesus are not going to be any different than those who aren't following Jesus at all. They're going to watch the same movies. They're going to read the same books. They'll be playing the same games. They'll be the way they dress, their entertainment. You couldn't tell them apart. And what they are really are decoys. They're not Christians, my friends. They're not. Because Jesus is always different. When I was, my cousin Terry, I love my cousin Terry, and she asked me to do her wedding. My cousin Terry does not serve the Lord. Her husband does not serve the Lord. Therefore, they are equally yoked, and I could do their wedding. And I went to do their wedding, and not only because I love my cousin, but I wanted an opportunity to witness to her. So I went over into her husband. Her husband used to be Hindu, or his family was Hindu, and now he's nothing. So I went over there. And this was in the state of Florida. And this weekend, I wanted to spend time with John. And so John was running errands. And so I went with him. And so while we were driving, I started talking to John. And John kind of did the policeman thing. Put his hand up. He looked at me and he says, "I don't want to hear it." And I was like, "I can't witness? That is so not cool." That's what I wanted to do. And I started praying. I said, "Lord, I want to witness to this guy. He's not letting me witness to him." And I said, "Lord, will you work this out?" And we picked up my niece's husband, Rob, and Rob sits in the back seat, and Rob starts going, So George, I understand you're a Seventh-day Adventist. And I was like, "Yeah." And he says, "So tell me about it." And I was like, So I'm talking to Rob, but I'm witnessing to John. And so Rob says, "So what makes you guys so different?" So I talked about the Sabbath. I talked about what the Bible teaches. I talked about the diet. I talked about living for the Lord. All kinds of stuff. And John just got an earful. He had no choice. So after the wedding, as we're going to the airport, John's dropping me off. We share niceties. As I'm getting ready to go out of the car, he grabs my arm. And I look at him and he says to me, "My brother is a Baptist preacher. He drinks, he smokes, he curses, and he tells me that I need Jesus. And I tell him, 'You have nothing that I need.'" And then he looked at me and he says, "But you're different. You actually try to do what that book says." Young people, there is this mentality that if we become like the world, we can win the world. It's not true. What will happen is the world will win us. You see, the worldlings aren't idiots. They're looking for something they don't have. They're looking for something different. And if you're not different, they're not interested. Does that make sense? In the last days, many in the Christian world are going to be the world. They're not going to be different. Let's take a look at number seven. Oh, no, wait, I did seven. I'm on number nine. As Jesus works to transform me, what is to be my response? Luke 22:42 says, saying, "Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be what? Be done." You know, when the Lord begins the process of showing the darkness in our life, we're going to be confronted with some pretty rough stuff. Do you remember when the Gethsemane, when Jesus was confronted with the fact that he was going to be separated from his Father? First time in the history of history? And remember how we prayed, "Lord, if there's another way, I would rather go that way. If there wasn't another way." You see, what that's showing is a heart that was surrendered. And you and I, When the Lord begins to show us things in our life, we need to come to Him and be honest and say, Lord, I'm struggling, but I am willing. Will you help me? Are you with me? And the Lord will help us. And as we draw closer to Him, He will draw closer to us. Let's take a look at number 10. How is the state of things brought about? Romans 2:2. And be not conformed to this what? This world, but be ye transformed. That word, that's where we get the root for metamorphosis, that transformation. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. So what's happening here, what this text is telling us, is that our minds have to be renewed. And the way it's renewed is by studying God's Word. And the Holy Spirit works through it. Okay, I'm losing you. Here, illustration. There was a father, comes home. His kids are there and they have their friends. And he raised them the right way. And the kids informed their father that they were going to go out and see a movie. And told the dad what movie it was. And the dad looked at me and said, you know that you're going to expose yourself to evil. You know. Remember, by beholding, you become changed. You're going to expose yourself. And the kid said, oh, Dad, it's just a little bit. And he said, but yeah, but that's how the devil starts. Oh, Dad, it's going to be fine. It's just a little bit. And then the kids took off to do something. They were going to come back to grab some food and then go to the movie. And the dad stood there praying, and he got an idea. So when the kids came back, the dad had a nice meal laid out for him, and he had all these yummy brownies for him. And the kids were like, oh, brownies, we're going to eat the brownies. So they ate their food, and they were ready to head for the brownies, and the dad said, wait a second, let me share with you what I put in the brownies. And he went through the whole litany of ingredients. And at the very end, they had a dog named Rex, and they said, and I put a little bit of Rex poop in there too. But it's just a little bit. It's just a little bit. You will never know it's there. You won't even taste it, smell it. It's not. It's so little, it doesn't even matter. It makes no difference. Enjoy yourself. My young friends, every little bit does matter. It does matter. The Lord wants us to be aware of that. To understand that the things we put in affect us. So when we want our minds transformed, and the Word will do that for us. Let's take a look at number 11. In all things, what shall be our mindset? Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. So whatever we do, let's ask ourselves the question, is this what Jesus would do? What would Jesus do? Is this what he would do? Let's take a look at number 12. To what extent must our deeds be done with reference to God's glory? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, wherefore therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to what? The glory of God. So whatever I do, whatever my entertainment is, my diet, my dress, the way I use my time, my money, my talents, is this the way that God would want me to use it? And if it isn't, I got to turn from it. Can I share one with you right now that's really coming within our ranks? You see this right here? This is the frontal lobe. The decision-making process right here is where it takes place. The Prince of Darkness has put a bullseye right here. He wants to destroy this, and he's figured out a myriad of ways of doing it via entertainment and diet and whatnot. And well, something I'm watching happening a lot to Adventist young people is they're beginning to take in caffeine in their diet. That affects this. And we may not think it's a big deal, but it will lead to a bigger deal. It is a big deal. Guard this, my young friends. Guard your frontal lobe. Take care of it. And whatever we do, let's make sure that it's something that Jesus would participate with us in. Let's take a look at number 14. Oh, 13. How much must we give up to become a true disciple of Jesus? Luke 14:33 says, so likewise, whatsoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be what? My disciple. And, you know, it's amazing. Do you realize that Jesus will only ask us to give up something that comes between us and him? Don't we expect him to do that? I remember when I was growing up, my mom warned me about a friend that I had, a good friend of mine. She said, George, this guy is going to lead you down the wrong path. My mom had some wisdom. I didn't. I didn't want to give up my friend. And that friend played a critical role down the wrong road that I walked down. You know, when God asks us to give something up, it's only because he sees something coming down the pike that will destroy us. But you know, when you think about Jesus, what did he give up? Did he give up bad stuff? He gave up heaven. He gave up being omniscient, omnipresent. He risked everything to save you and I. And so now we need to be willing to give up stuff that would hurt us for him. Does that make sense? Absolutely. Where are we now? Number 14. If we thus follow Jesus, how will Satan respond? John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they had kept my saying, they will also keep yours. You know what's going to happen? The devil is going to be mad and he's going to give you a hard time. To which I say, fine. If the devil's giving you a hard time, it's because he doesn't have you. If the devil is not giving you a hard time, it's because he already owns you. Does that make sense? I don't know about you, but I do not want a happy devil on my case. I want a mad one. I want to make sure he is furious with me. I do not want him happy with me. If he gives me a hard time, guess what? At the very end, he's going to have a real hard time. While we don't. So just hang in there. If he gives you a hard time, the Lord only allows that which is for our good. What isn't, he won't allow. Number 16. When Christians allow Jesus to finish this work in them, what will be the result? Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. You know why Jesus hasn't returned yet? Because the rest of the world doesn't really know what a Christian is like. They need a demonstration revealed not only in right actions, but also in a right character. The world is waiting, and they have a right to a demonstration. Many people that you meet may not read their Bible, and the only Bible that they will read is your life. And they'll make an eternal decision based on what they see in you and me. And so we have an opportunity to expedite the soon coming of Jesus. Number 17, in this struggle, who is more powerful, the devil or Jesus? John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Isn't that awesome? Gang, we're on the winning side. You know, when I was in the South, there was a gospel song. It was entitled, I read the back of the book, and we win. I love that. Yeah, we're going to have difficulty, but be of good cheer, God's overcome the world. And I love this one, 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And then number 18, therefore, now I love this verse, therefore, how confident can I be that Jesus will be successful in my life? Philippians 4:6, I use the Weymouth New Testament translation. Look at the words. 1 Philippians 1:6, for of this I am confident, that he who has begun a good work within you will go on to perfect it in preparation for the day of Jesus Christ. Do you like that? So what that's saying is this, that the next time the devil whispers in your ear, you hypocrite, you loser, God wants nothing to do with you, don't you believe him. Then when the devil whispers in your ear, you messed up again, you're never going to change. Don't believe him. Keep your eye on Jesus. And Jesus is going to finish the work that he's begun in your life. Why? Because he promised. That's why. Young people, for that to be real, how often do I need to meet with Jesus? Every day, the daily. Let's look at the appeal right below there. Is it your desire to meet with our loving friend and powerful Savior Christ Jesus daily in order to get to know him better and to be made like him? What's your answer? Yes. Amen. Let's kneel as we close. Our Father, none of us will be saved by church membership. When I think about the Jews who crucified Christ, they were people who went to church on Saturday, who understood and believed the health message, and returned tithe every Sabbath. But they didn't know you because they didn't spend time with you. Help us, Lord, to realize that all these truths are important, but these truths are to give us a deeper understanding of who you are so we can know you. As we spend time with you each day, and allow you to transform us from the inside out. Father, help us to remember that Satan's going to tempt us and say, you're too bad, you messed up. But Lord, help us to remember it's the times that we don't feel like reading the Bible. It's the times that we don't feel like meeting with you in prayer. On those days, we must do it. Let us not allow Satan to discourage us, Father, because it's only by beholding that we can truly become changed. thank you for the Bible that you've given to us, for the Holy Spirit, Lord, who works through it to transform us and to prepare us to go home. Bless us now and the rest of this day, Father, and may you truly be our unseen guest in every conversation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.